Let me show you something as you turn, as you go to Job. You could look in a passage in the last verse in the Old Testament to understand this. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and you begin to discover and learn that the Bible's not chronological as far as when it's told. It's chronological in how it unfolds. That's an amazing thing about the Bible, because Job's the first book in the Bible, but it's not written as the first book of the Bible. And you begin to just, let me just illustrate that to you really quick, because it's definitely in chronological order. Even the Gospels, how it proceeds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Like I told you, those are the same order of the four cherubim. As far as, you know, the depiction of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, you have the last verse of the Bible. Look at how our Bible ends. It ends with a what? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. See? That's our perspective and understanding going into the New Testament of the Old Testament and how we're delivered from it in the New Testament by the cross. The Jews don't perceive or understand that at all. Their Bible ends in 2 Chronicles. Same Bible. 2 Chronicles. Same books. And don't you think for a moment when God starts dealing with, when we're going, He starts dealing with the Jew again, the book of Job is going to be a whole different book to them. 2 Chronicles 36, last chapter, last verse. Then saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. He's told to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. That's what they're going to do in the tribulation. So the Jews have an order of their scripture that, having not had the New Testament, not including or seeing the New Testament, still in the Old Testament, this is how God's dealing with the Jew. And so as we read through the book of Job, even though it's not the first book in the order of the Bible, it's the first one written. Now back in Job. You'll see that over and over and over again. That's one of the marvels of the scriptures. No one knows how the Bible came in the order that it came. You can read anything you want. Who decided this? Or then you get into the chapter markings and the verses. Job chapter, we're in chapter 3. But and going through Job, we got through the first chapter. We saw the introduction. And as a way of reminder, Job, the highly reputable man of character and integrity, God spoke highly of him. A challenge takes place in the spirit world. They know about the spirit world. They have no Bible that's written, but they have word of mouth. They speak about the commandment of God, the word of God. They're hearing firsthand people that survived alive with the history, the recent history at the time of Job of the flood. We saw that when we started our introduction. But here we have God being challenged by Satan regarding his comments concerning Job. And what you need to recognize is God is testing Job by allowing Satan to tempt Job to test. And you'll never understand why God allows the righteous to suffer till you begin to see what he's doing in the life of Job. The Bible doesn't say, as you know, over there in the book of James, have you seen or considered the end of the end of Job? It says the end of the Lord when it talks about Job. It's the end of the book of Job that God wants us to see and recognize why he allows the righteous to suffer. And we've kind of gone through that a few times, but you'll have many people, when we get into these discourses in the next 34 chapters, you're going to see it going back and forth, and the problem that has to be recognized and reconciled before understanding why God allows the righteous to suffer is his business about good and evil. Because we understand why God allows the evil to suffer. Why does he allow the righteous to suffer? So we have in our minds, we have this juggling, balancing act with good and evil. That's our concept of how God deals with all of humanity. See? And we're not understanding him, and we're not understanding ourselves. And so this is what he's going to have to drive home to Job, because Job is rebuked at the end of this book for his misunderstanding of God. But we're about to see his three comforters. They're rebuked very strongly for their misrepresentation of God. Because Job has an understanding of good and evil, but he doesn't understand why God would be judging him, because he hasn't done evil. And they're saying God's judging you because you've done evil. And they just land, blast them, as though they're the voice of God. God hits them pretty hard for this. They don't understand, and Job didn't understand at this time, that God could love him so much that he would allow him to suffer so that the heat of the refiner's fire would purge out the dross that would allow him to see God's love greater. He couldn't comprehend that at this time. You would go to this extent to allow me to see you this clearer? What kind of love is this? That's what Paul is talking about, that his strength was made perfect in weakness. He said, I'm going to glory, therefore, in infirmities. This is what we're seeing in Job. This is what we need to recognize in our lives as we go through certain things and recognize certain things through suffering. Like I said, my relatives, they ask me to pray because my father is in such a situation, he may die. They don't ask me to pray at Thanksgiving dinner, you know, or to tell me about Jesus at Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Unfortunately, I'm not being critical of them. I'm making a very obvious observation that oftentimes suffering causes us to take God, our perspective of God, a little more serious and try to understand him. And instead of trying to beat your own justification, in bitterness against God, we need to stop and say, what's he trying to show me? And this is what we're going to get with Job. Now, in the second chapter, you have a repeat scene in the heavenlies where Job is allowed to be tested by Satan again. He loses his wealth, his family. And I'll tell you, wealth, brother, I know it's hard. They say the majority of divorces are over money. But what's that saying on Wall Street? If money is your biggest problem, you're still doing pretty good. Because it's really not the biggest problem. But then he loses his family, then he loses his health, and it's going deeper and deeper and deeper. And in chapter 1, verse 22, the end of the verse says, Job sinned not. And you get to chapter 2, and it still says the same thing in verse 10, the end of the verse. All this did not Job sin. But it says with his lips. It's getting deeper. Something's bubbling. It's going to start surfacing. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God's showing you this thing is going to start coming out. And it does. Now we get what's left, and the devil saves his biggest bombardment till the end. His friends. And they were friends. But he said, with friends like this, who needs enemies, right? And they're gonna hit on Job with religion, with self-righteousness. And they're gonna really nail it to Job. And it's because of their concept of good and evil. And God dealing with people according to good and evil. And you have to recognize God's dealing with you as a Christian with good in mind. All things work together for good and evil. No, for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He's working in our lives from the end position, which we're going to drive this home in Romans chapter 7 in the next couple of weeks. He sees the finished product. Amen? Christ said it is finished. We need to recognize that, acknowledge that. So his three miserable comforters are here, but in chapter 2, verse 10, look at the beginning of that verse where he says, the middle, he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So he sees this and he understands this from a doctrinal perspective, but it's a little out of whack because he's going to have a problem here. Good and evil, but I haven't done anything evil, at least not to the extent that would allow this to happen in my life. See? Sir.
Isn't it natural for us?
Perfectly natural.
When we're suffering, to think, you know, that God's angry with us.
Yes. It's perfectly natural. That's what you got to get a hold of. And so our concept of our relationship with God through the law comes in all the time. That's what he's going to drive home in Romans chapter 7. The law was meant to show us, okay, we can't. We think the law is a ladder. What's the ladder to heaven? When Jacob was dreaming, put his head on a rock. It was Jesus Christ. Remember? John chapter 1. Look in John chapter 1. That ladder, it was in John chapter 1. That's the ladder to God. Okay, David, read the last two verses of John chapter 1.
I like this Bible.
Praise the Lord.
The last two verses of the 1?
15.
Let's see. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou that thou shalt see greater things than these? And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's from the book of Genesis. That was when Jacob was dreaming. That's the ladder going up and down to heaven. That's the ladder.
Okay.
So now you go. Let's go back in the book of Job. And when he ends in chapter 2, verse 17, again in chapter 3, he has this number 7 come up. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And you can't, that concept of 7, you're going to say, in the book of Revelation is the book of sevens, brother. It's saturated. You've got 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 lamps, 7 seals, 7 eyes, 7 angels, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 vials, 7 mountains, 7 kings. Book of Revelation, 7. 7 is the number of perfection. And Israel, remember when Simon Peter said, God, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? 7 times? What has he said?
7
times 70. And what's that you think a reference to? 490. That's Daniel's 70 weeks. Right? You begin to see the significance of this. That's what you're seeing here. 7-7. So you're seeing now, I also told you last time we met, because we didn't meet last week, that Job had brought to a point where he was alone. And that's where God has to... Brother, we live in a technological bubble. And people are afraid to be alone. We've always got to do everything, be seen, be heard, be listening, be hearing. Someone whistling me right here, somebody texting me a message. But what you've got to understand is faith to really work in your life, to God to open your eyes, you've got to be alone. So what will God do? He'll take every opportunity you have that would keep you from seeing and trusting him by faith away. Takes away his wealth. Takes away his family. Takes away his health. Takes away his reputation. The reservoir of all that you have, you know, access to help you in time of need is removed. This is what happened. This is what's going to happen to you sometime in your life.
Gethsemane too, with that.
It is Gethsemane.
Jesus had to go went alone.
Alone. Alone. And nobody can show you this but God. But he can't show you this until you're alone. You will be alone. And everything's quieter. He's sitting and he's trying to rationalize and understand certain things in his mind. Good and evil. Good and evil. He gives us good. He's going to see, but I haven't done any evil. Why is he allowing this? This is what's going on in his mind. And so now we're going to pick this up in chapter number 3. So recognizing it's a flawed premise that these discourses are going to go on. Sometimes you'll read about many times. You'll read in the Bible truths that other people speak that are not... they may be misrepresentations of God. That's what you're going to see in these discourses.
Yeah.
They're truths that God puts because they're a true record of what they said and how they thought. But they're not necessarily truth about God himself. That's why they're rebuked. You've got to be careful how you represent God from a scriptural point of view. So now we go here and then we've got after this. After this, after these calamities strike Job's life, and after the 7 days and seven nights of sitting down, you've got his three friends there, and they have only gone there now just to mourn with him and comfort him in chapter 2, verse 11. That was their intentional purpose. They depart from that not far into the next chapter. Job begins speaking. After this, Job opened his mouth. And what's he do? He curses his day. Now, he's not swearing.
Right.
And he's not cursing God, as Satan was trying to prod him to do. He curses the day he's born, his existence. He's going to come to the point here in his despair where he actually wishes he were dead. He's cursing the circumstances, the unfortunate circumstances of his existence at this point in time. See it in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? See it? Verse 21, people that are bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Now, he's not becoming suicidal. And the Bible never condones, what do you call when you try to kill the older people? What's that called?
Euthanasia.
There's a difference when you you don't take certain things and allow yourself to die. You can take certain things to keep living, you know, in almost indefinitely today, keeping you on a respirator and stuff. That's different than taking things that cause you to die. That's what euthanasia is.
Right.
That's murder. That's wrong. Amen. That's the same thing with abortion on the other end of it.
Right.
See? Those that hate me love death, the Bible says. You'll find people that don't love this word begin to gravitate toward a joyful perspective of death. Because, brother, that's what abortion is. That's what euthanasia is. But that's not what he's doing here. He's not. The Bible doesn't condone that. But he says here, Job, his mouth, after he cursed his day, Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. So this has to do with his day. He wishes that he never lived beyond the womb. And the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. And he's making a connection here, birth and conception, with life. A lot of people argue, and this chapter is going to kind of bring that home even more. It's going to be hard to get away from it, to escape it in this chapter. Now remember, the knowledge these people have of God is based on an internal witness and an external witness. It's exactly what Romans 1 talks about, why people are without excuse. And nobody's out there witnessing to them. They don't have a Bible preaching to them. They have God that is testifying internally and externally that He's God. And with that witness is a knowledge of truth that hadn't yet been put down in writing. So there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. So now you're going to see this business about darkness over and over again. Look over there in where he talks about darkness. I mean, when Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 1 and verse 6. What's that say? Oh, those are the 10 virgins. When are they going out? Matthew 25, verse 1. See them? What do they do? Got it, Dave?
Yeah. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom.
Verse 6.
And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him.
I want you to see that darkness. See, it's nighttime. When Christ returns, what's he called? The day what? The day star. Or in Revelation, he's called the bright and morning star. See that? So between the two, Christ is the light of the world. Between the two advents is a period of time's darkness. It's night. Now look at this in Psalms chapter 63. He calls them watches. There's a series of them. So he's reckoning. Now you can't forget, the book of Job is going to be very, very intensely read during the tribulation. Because they're going to be reading. Jews are going to gravitate towards the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, and the book of Job. Because that's where they're going to be actually living. Psalms chapter number 63. Verse number 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He talks about a number of watches. And then you look at it over there in Luke. Christ returns. One of these night watches. Luke chapter 12. Somebody there? Verse 38. If he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Talking about the return of the Lord. There happens to be four watches. That would be in Mark. That's the second and third, but Mark says a fourth one in Mark chapter 6. Somebody read that one because I don't have that one. Mark 6 and verse 48. Mark 6, 48. Somebody got that? So what you've got is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., from 9 p.m. to 12 p.m., from 12 p.m. to 3 a.m., from 3 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's your night and your day. That's how God divides it. But the night has four watches. Doesn't it say a fourth watch in Mark 6, 48? Somebody there? Fourth watch, right? You see that?
And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking
right.
upon the sea, and would have passed by them.
There you go. So the fourth, there's four watches. I just want you to see that. He segments it. Now you go back to Job, and he says over there, let the light shine upon it. See it in verse 9? Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. He's just wishing the light of day. He never saw, somebody says when they're alive, they never saw the light of day. That's what he's talking about. But darkness has a bad connotation in the Bible. So you realize that in Genesis 1 verse 2, something happened when he talks about there was darkness, void and darkness on the face of the earth. That wasn't part of the creative process of God. It involved judgment. And that's what he's attributing to judgment. So he says, let that day be darkness, and let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. You can't see the light. Now you see this phrase, the shadow of death, you find that more in Job than anywhere. And we might spend a little time in another section, but just quickly, look in chapter 10. When we get to chapter 10, maybe we'll spend a little more time. But look in 10, verse 21. It has to do with the tribulation. Chapter 10, verse 21. And remember, the Bible talks about, you know, people in hell. There's darkness down there. Job chapter 10, verse 21. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness is darkness itself and of the shadow of death, without any order. Where the light is darkness. Now, he doesn't, he's not breaking you, giving you a breakdown into the different compartments that exist in the underworld. And when we get here, maybe we'll look at that. But turn over to Job chapter number 38. Now, when Job's talking about it, I mean, it's spiritually, it's a dark cloud of what you would interpret as divine displeasure. Things you're going through that you can't understand. I just, why is God allowing these things to happen to me? But there's a literal sense of this phrase, the shadow of death. Job chapter 38, 17. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? That's God speaking. It has to do with the underworld. There's doors. There's gates. There's compartments. There's rooms. The Bible calls them chambers. Now just look really quick in Revelation 9. Remember when Jesus Christ died and that thief on the cross, he said, today thou shalt be with me where?
In paradise.
In paradise. But then when Paul had an out-of-the-body experience, he went to the third heaven upwards, what did he call it? Paradise. So when Christ ascended from the underworld, went to hell, and brought that saved thief with him to the paradise compartment. He ascended. He brought that one right back up there with him. The book of what did I say? Term
Revelation 9.
Revelation 9. Look at verse number 1. It involves a cloud. See Revelation 9, 1. Fifth angel sounded, a star fell from heaven onto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the ear were darkened. By this involves the shadow of death. See in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die. That's what you're reading in Job. Okay, so when this stuff literally takes place, the thing with the book of Revelation, that when people read it, oh, I can't really understand. It's not really that you can't understand it. It's incredible to believe. There are openings in this earth that are cavities that lead towards the underworld. You know, some people think the Bermuda Triangle is one of them. I just know that over there in the Old Testament, what is that guy that got swallowed? The earth opened up and they were swallowed.
Korah
and company, right? Yeah, okay. Went down there. So there's openings. But when you get down there in this underworld, there are compartments. And in certain areas, there's a blackness and a darkness. And that's what you read in Revelation 9. That thing opens up. The key to the bottomless pit. And something comes out. Onto the earth. And there is a cloud as a result of it. That's the shadow of death. They're desiring to die. That's what you're reading in Job. That's why it's repeated so much in Job. More than any other book, you find it repeated here. We might go a little more into it when we get to chapter 10. But I just want you to see that, because we're talking about it here. Now, he's speaking spiritually of just his, the shadow of death, as far as just the ignorance of what he's going through. This divine judgment, wishing he were dead. So we pick it up in verse 5. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Just wants to be no one there, nobody coming, nobody rejoicing. He just wished he never existed. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. And you see, this is just you could just go through the book of Job and just study it in light of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But I'm not. That's not my main focus. I want to focus on bring it back to you and I, to make sure we incorporate that into the lesson, because it abounds throughout the book of Job. But for our edification, our greater edification, is to understand this suffering that's allowed in our lives, is for God to see the end, not the beginning, to see the end, that in the end we see that God surfaced elements of our self-righteousness that was preventing us from seeing his righteousness. That's what the book is happening. So he allowed this suffering. And he allowed it so that how great he is could be known in a greater way. Amen? We just don't see that. I read that story, that guy that got, he's witnessing the people and loves people, but there's this bum that wants to talk to him. And he figures he just wants money. The guy was just wretched looking and beat up looking. He asked him how old he was. He said he was 30-something. He looked like he was 70-something. And he said he's talking to the guy. He couldn't go near him because he stunk so bad. His breath reeked. He kind of was a little skeeved out by him. And he said, he wanted to point him to somebody else to go talk to. Everybody else was busy. This was during a church meeting. And he says, look, here's a couple bucks. Go buy yourself a meal. Soften his lack of compassion by hypocritically showing compassion. Maybe some of us do that sometimes too, amen? But anyways, he tells the guy, I don't want your money. He said, what are you talking about? I want to know about this Jesus fella. And then the Christian man just broke down and realized that God loved that man that much. He's gone through all this in his life so that he could be ready to receive Jesus Christ. He was blind to that. And oftentimes we're blind to that in our own lives. What the extent God would allow us to go through certain things so that he could surface just this area of our life that's preventing us from grasping how great he is. That's just immeasurable love. But we look over here, he says in verse number 8, let them curse that day. Verse 9, let the stars of the twilight there be dark, let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb. Now, this, you can't deny how eloquent this is written. This is poetical. A child will read stuff like this and it just goes right through him. It doesn't understand what he's reading. As a matter of fact, I would read it many times and I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about. This has to do with birth. The birth process. How beautiful. He says, it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Look over there. This is something I never understood this for a long time. Look at Leviticus 15. How wonderfully beautiful God describes certain things. That when the world describes them, they're dirty. Leviticus 15, verse 32. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him, and is defiled therewith. That's just written so clean. And of her that is sick of her flowers. See how God speaks of that with a woman, the things that she goes, he calls them flowers. And of him that hath an issue, of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. But he calls it the flowers. And I just look at that, and I'm just, that's just such a, just a beautiful way to speak of the things that a woman goes through with her cycle. And then when he talks about a man and a woman's relationship, he talks about it, they know each other. And it's like, wow, what, she hath not known a man. And young people read through the Bible, they don't get, because they're not ready yet. You and I, as you study more, you realize God just talks so beautiful. And this is what you're seeing in Job. This is written quite beautifully. Why did I, he says, verse 10, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. That's why he's cursing the day. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I, see how he's talking about himself? I. Right from the womb. See? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He's talking to himself as though he's a soul. That's what's recognized at this point in time. You need science and education to talk you out of what the common sense hand of God tells you when something like when life begins.
Yeah.
Everybody knows life begins when you're conceived. You need to be educated out of believing that. Everybody knows homosexuality is wrong. You need education to educate you out of that. Amen? So he says here, why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should... They prevented him from not coming out of the womb. The breast, well, you know, I was fed. I could have starved to death. But I, you know, my mother, you know, she nursed me. I stayed alive. But I want, now look at this phrase, why did I not, now look at this phrase, give up the ghost. You'll find that throughout the Bible. The Bible never says give down the ghost. See? The ghost is a spirit. Look in John chapter 7, first of all, look at that. And understand this. John chapter 7. When you're born, you have a body and a soul and a spirit. And the life that is, that divine spark that instills life within every person here comes directly from God. That goes back to God when you die. Your soul, that's a result of God giving you life, is what you're accountable for, and it's what a person loses if they die. What shall man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his own what?
Soul.
Fear not him which destroyed the body, but cannot destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's a lost man. See? John chapter 7, who's got that? Verse 39. Where's it? I think it
but
says...
But this spake he of the Spirit, capital S.
Yes.
They that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
So the Spirit is the ghost. See that? That's why I told you, the only time you find the Holy Ghost is in the New Testament. Because it's the Spirit of Christ raised again. Look at this in John. Now look at this again. Drive it home. Luke 23:46. Who's got that verse that can read it? What's it say?
And when Jesus had cried said, Father, it's thy hand I command my spirit.
He commands his what? His spirit. Now when he says this in John chapter 19, look at 19 verse 30. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The ghost is the spirit. So when people believe in ghosts, well, I believe in ghosts, they're spirits. They're the spirit of a dead person that leaves that person. But you don't find any reference of the spiritual world as far as that's concerned, talked in that way. We give up the ghost. Look at it in Genesis now. Genesis 25, verse 8. Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. It has to do with dying. See how he gave up the ghost? Now look in chapter 35 of Genesis. That's what you'll find over and over and over again. Genesis 35, verse 29. Isaac gave up the ghost and what? And died. See in Genesis 49? So the Bible says you give up the ghost, it's dying. Your spirit leaves your body. Excuse me, and goes back. He always says give up. Because it's that spirit that gives you life came directly from God. That's why the Bible talks about there in the book of Romans that God's inside people teaching them. That's God. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Every man has that has enough light to know they're in darkness. And it's divine. It's God trying to deal with people. Genesis chapter 49 verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. See that? Now look over there in Ecclesiastes. Right after Proverbs. So he's wishing he just gave up the ghost and he was dead. Right from the womb. He looks at a child in the womb. It has a spirit. He recognizes and acknowledges you're a soul right from conception. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And as we go further in that chapter, there's no mistaking it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. See that thing? That has nothing to do with being born again. It's to do with life. Look at it in chapter 3. Of Ecclesiastes, verse 21. Now, when God made the animals, where did they get their life from? Was it God breathing His Spirit into them, or how did He give them their life? From what?
From the earth.
Directly from the earth. Yeah. So when animals die, that spirit goes right back to the earth. The earth has life. God gave it that life. But man, He gave it directly to him. That's why he says what he says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth where?
Upward.
See that? And the spirit of the beast that goeth where?
Down.
To where?
To the earth.
See it? That's exactly why he says that. Now look at this back in Job. Look in Job chapter number 27. Job chapter 27, verse number 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God in my nostrils. See what he reckons? He's not born again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Now look at it in chapter 35. Chapter 33 rather. Chapter 33 verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. That's, now you put next to that, we're not going to go there, Psalm 139. Cross. And that's where God shaped you in the womb. Hath made me. That's in the womb. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me. What? Life. He recognizes that. Everybody has life, got it from God. So that's what, now when he talks about giving up, that's what he's talking about, alright? Look over there, turn to Proverbs 20, I got that verse written down. See this, one more time. That conscience is literally the finger of God. And it discerns between good and evil. That's why people, until they're born again, their relationship with God, it only can focus on good and evil. Proverbs chapter 20.
They have to,
because that's the natural man. Right. Proverbs chapter number 20. See in verse 27? The spirit of man is the candle of who?
The Lord.
What's the light of that candle? I am the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ. God. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's what conscience does. It digests. And it reflects upon, it's the function of the conscience. But anyway, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So that's that spirit of the man, the spirit of the Lord inside of people. Back in the book of Job now. So he says, why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me from dying? Or why the breast that I should suck? I could have just died. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. Stillbirth. That's what he's saying. That didn't, I would have just died. For now should I have lain still and been... This guy's really going through some things. See the thoughts going through his mind? I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. That's how people think of death. Well, brother, there's only rest if you're a saved man. Because there's no rest. There's torment, agony, people that die in their sins. Then had I been at rest. They have the saying, R.I.P. You see in all the, somebody dies, rest in peace. What with kings and councils of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. That's an interesting use of the word desolate. Kings building desolate places. Like uninhabited.
Huh? Yeah, for themselves.
It's just themselves. There's nothing there. You go by there's some of these huge, huge mansions some of these movie stars have. Nobody's ever there. 30 rooms. Who needs 30 rooms? You know? Then I had been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. No one else. Or with princes that had gold who filled their houses with silver. But he's saying, why can't I just die and be with them? Same place. Or, now look, here's verse 16, drives it home. Or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been. See, an untimely birth. He's born as infants, which never saw light.
Wow.
You can't beat it, brother. He's calling a child in the womb an infant. And he's saying it's alive. See? Life starts at conception. There's an equation taking place here. As a hidden, untimely birth. Well, that could be 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. It's a miscarriage. This is God's way of talking about a miscarriage. As a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been. And it's not uncommon. You know, we experienced that. My wife experienced that. It's nothing you brag about. But you can't help but wonder, is God mad at me? I mean, she really wanted a baby. You know, other people she knew was having a baby. And then you have a miscarriage. You know, you're a few months pregnant, more than a few months pregnant. And it's like, why would God allow this to happen? You know, you think like that. Or as a hidden, untimely birth, but we fully expect to see that child in heaven. Or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Now he's just talking about from an earthly perspective of suffering while you're alive. That part of it ceases. There the wicked cease from troubling. See? Verse 18. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Oh, where'd I have that there? The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. No more servitude, no more slavery, no more bondage. See, he's saying something here that he doesn't understand. The answer to our problems involves death. He just doesn't understand it.
Wow, that's good.
It absolutely is.
Wow.
The answer to our problems involves death. You will rest in peace when you understand that you're free from the old man that's dead. Wonderful, wonderful truth. So he says here, the small and great. He's saying all this and he doesn't understand what he's saying. Where is the wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? He's getting bitter here. You got to be careful about getting bitter. He's not striking out at people, but I know some people that do. I mean, bad times can make you better or bitter, depending on your perspective of God. I heard that somewhere. I know there was, I read about a woman that got bit by some rabid animal. She got bit. You always get afraid. I don't know if they still do the 20,000 needles in your stomach or what, but that's enough to scare me to death. But anyways, she got bit by something. They gave her a death sentence. Go get your stuff in order. You don't got long to live. And I don't know if it was true or not, because it was comical. It was too comical almost to think it was true. But she said, okay, I got a bunch of people I got to address, this and the other. And she starts writing down a list. And the guy's saying, wow, you got a bunch of people you're going to apologize to. She said, I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to bite them. Say, what was she? She was bitter.
That's a good one.
Something bit her. She became bitter. You don't want to allow problems in your life to cause you to become bitter. So he says here, which long for death, but it cometh not. Now this, you could read stories of the Holocaust and tragedies in people's lives. They're longing for death, but it cometh not. And dig for it more than for hid treasures. He wants to hide, to run, to die, but he can't escape. Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. This is a man that's suffering. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid? And whom God hath hedged in. Now in chapter 1, see in chapter 1 verse 10, here's the devil speaking. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath? Here he's saying, excuse me, something. The devil's not allowed in. Here he's saying he's being hedged in. He's not allowed out. It's like he feels trapped. You look at this over there in chapter, I think it's chapter 9. Nineteen. He feels trapped. I told you you're going to be alone. And what this is, you listen to me, what this is they're the nails. They're the nails of the cross. Wonderful, wonderful God. He won't let you down. He's letting me down. No, he won't let you down. God let me down. You feel like God let you down? He won't let you down. These are the nails. You're hedged in. Can't get off that cross. You came to a point in your life where God says, you're coming so close. I can't let you go back. I've got to show you what you're hungering for. He won't do it just because he's going. He's doing it because he sees that you're really hungering to know him. In Job chapter number 19, you say, what is it? This is love. What kind of love is it? This is God's love. But you've got to be alone. And he's going to show you alone, he's going to show. Job chapter 19, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his... See how we use that word, net? Remember I told you all the different type of phrases and word, net? It's a cross. Joe!
Who put that?
Somebody put that. A net. See the net? See? And what's the next thing he says, the next verse? He says, behold, now that God hath overthrown and hath compassed me with his net. He's trapped. Can't get out. Verse 8, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. Brother, this is the experience of the cross. He doesn't know it yet, because it didn't happen yet. You and I, we know it. It's the cross. See it? It's the cross. All over the place. It's the cross. You're hedged in. You can't get away. It's nailed. He's nailed to that cross. You come to that point, brother. That's a good point. That's a good place to be. Why? Because he's going to show you what it means to be put to death. And that has to happen for you to know what it means to rise again. See, that's what Job is talking about. He's going to see his Redeemer. And that's exactly what's going to happen in your life. But this is the path. We have the book of Job. So he says, for my sighing cometh before I eat. He wakes up in the morning and he's in pain. My roarings are poured out like the waters. Now remember that word roaring, because this next chapter, that's going to be seen, chapter 3 verse 10. The first person that answers Job is Eliphaz. And he's going to take off on that, and he's going to hit Job with that. See the roarings of the lion? And he began with what he thought would be comforting Job, and he begins to hit Job, to call him a hypocrite. He starts beating Job down really hard. A lot of people you think are spiritual aren't. The people that think they're spiritual aren't.
Right.
Yeah. Hey? What did Paul say? I'm carnal. Sold under sin. And so he said here, for my sign, there's no more games to play. And my roarings are poured out like the water. This is a broken vessel. It's a broken vessel. It's funny to me. I've read through this book so many times. I've never gone through what Job's gone through. And yet I feel like I have. Isn't that something? I've never gone through what Job's gone through, but I feel like I have. And my roarings are poured out like the waters. I remember when I first got saved, I was running a race. And I wanted to beat a certain time. And I'm running a race, and I screamed out to God, "My God, my God, why has, I just say, why hast thou forsaken me?" As I'm running this race, really. What a fool. I had no idea of what belonged to me in Christ and what that meant. Now I do, or at least I think I do. But I probably still don't. But I do more now than I did when I thought I did. But I didn't. Reading Romans chapter 7 over and over will do that to you. You'll be talking like that if you read Romans 7, brother.
So a person who really, really doubts God's love for them, aren't they going to suffer? Because that's a form of self-righteousness, right? It's pride. Because you're not believing God looking at you a certain way. That's why you don't believe he loves you, because you look at yourself a certain way. Is that a form of pride?
It is a form of pride.
So isn't God going to, by suffering, show you
his suffering? And suffering comes in many shapes and forms. Yes, he will. But brother, he's not going to open the eyes of people and Christians that don't hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah, I understand that. But I'm talking about somebody that wants to know that.
Somebody that wants to, yes, he will. Yes, he will. That's what he's letting you do.
Right.
That is the cross. That is the way of the cross.
Right.
You're going to suffer. You don't have to suffer the way Job did or the way Paul did, but there will be suffering in your life to bring this to the surface.
Especially mentally.
Yes, especially mentally. Because that's where the battle is taking place. So now you go here in Job chapter 3, he says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Now again, in this next chapter, see in 3:4-6, "Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope?" He's going to use what Job is saying to go against Job. He's judging Job. But Job says, "The thing which I feared greatly has come upon me." And what is it that Job feared? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, that was perfectly upright, one that feared God." See that? You see in verse 5, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their..." You know what? He's fearing a judgment of God for wrongdoing, and he's ordered his life in such a way that he could manage his concept of God based on good and evil.
Wow.
See that? Now look at that, and look at it in chapter 28. This is what God has to correct in the life of someone who's going to see the fruits that are intended from suffering at the end of Job. Not the beginning of Job. Where is it? Job chapter 28, verse 28. But it's great to have the whole book. You read the end and you realize, wow, he wins. Which means I already won. Right. Job chapter 28. I'm telling you, brother, it's good to be on the winning side.
Yes,
amen? I did something maybe you wouldn't agree with, but I bought a lottery ticket yesterday. Whenever it gets over $300 million, I buy one. I'm just like, maybe that's what God has for me, because I plan on starting a Christian school and doing this and that, getting a church building, and sure, lots of people are going to come when you have a nice church building. So who knows, but I just... And I could quit my job on top of it, amen? But it didn't happen. I remember a preacher saying, you're going to pray for... Person in here should pray for $1 million. Because maybe God's waiting for you to pray for $1 million before he gives it to you. I've tried it a few times. I would never do that. We'll just have Paycheck Sunday. Everybody give their church their money this Sunday. That's how we'll get it. Anyways, amen, brother. That's tell me that's not true. Amen.
That's right, yeah.
Job chapter 28, verse 28.
That's good.
And unto man he said, see, when you call me a hypocrite, you're calling yourself a hypocrite.
Yeah.
I'm just honest about it. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is what, here's Job speaking. That is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But I'm trying to demonstrate to you his concept of God is a battle of good and evil. And God has to show them that's the wrong approach to me. That's not how you're accepted by me, because in the end of the book of Job, he is. That's what the Christian has to discover through the cross, which his life is depicting that he doesn't know yet, because he has no idea what God's doing. Just like you and I. Even though we know what he's doing. Amen? Now let's end this chapter. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. So he's like, I wasn't living a life so sheltered, and I wasn't busy trying to help others. I was waiting for this to happen. I was doing everything I could to avoid and prevent this from happening. And yet it's happening. So he's saying, I understand this good and evil business, I just don't understand why it's happening to me. Here come his three miserable comforters to help him understand, or so they think.
Yeah.
And we'll just get one verse with this next chapter, but it's in chapter 6, verse 14, because this is what you got to remember. If you ever meet someone that really has problems and troubles, chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, to him that is afflicted, this is Job speaking. So you're getting this from Job. You know, you ask somebody who's going through something, what would you do in this case? He says, listen, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. See that? Pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And he's rebuking them, because they're not showing him pity. They're judging him self-righteously based on the concept of good and evil. God's obviously mad at you. You haven't been tithing. That's why you got a flat tire. Amen. You know, you're not right with God. That's why you're sick. You may be getting a divorce because you did something wrong with God. Your relationship with God. You'll be judged like that. That's so self-righteous. That's so wrong. And you will get people doing that. That think they're speaking, holding a club in behalf of God. I got this one, God. I got him, God. And they go and beat you down. And Job, they go to swing at Job. As weak as he is, he takes that club and he throws it right back, hits them right back in the head. And we'll see that starting next week. Praise the Lord. Any questions, any things that we went over with that chapter? Got through a whole chapter in 1 week, amen? Praise the Lord. Lord, bless. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
We can't comprehend your love, the extent that you would go. Lord, that I pray every Christian would get to that point where they've gone through the tear-jerking prayers of Gethsemane. The cross, they've seen, they've submitted to, they're on. Now they want to come down. Thank you, Lord, that you won't let us. You've shown us too much. We've come too close not to see. And I pray that you'd open the eyes of those that are here that have made such a commitment, Lord, to realize and recognize it's your love that's allowing us to suffer. So we could see you in a way we've never seen you before. First, having to realize and see, Lord, the aspects of our self-life that are just preventing. The cloud isn't, it's not you, Lord, that darkens the light. It's our unbelief. It's our own nature, Lord. And I just pray that we could come to grasp and understand this more so that we could have the light, the illumination of the resurrection. It's so wonderful to be free and to know it. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord.